Good evening, and it's good to see you this evening, and we want to conclude our series of lessons on fellowship. If you missed any of the previous lessons, they are, of course, on the website, and you can view those, but I'm trying to go through what the New Testament teaches about fellowship, and I hope that our study has been helpful in those matters. We have one more question to answer in this study. There's one more body of material, set of verses, that deals with the subject of fellowship. Let's see if I can get by without glasses. Let's see how far that goes. And Bob, you'll appreciate the fact that it's the New American Standard, so there you go. Don't get that very often. So we've been answering some questions involving fellowship. First of all, why is fellowship important? We answer the question that the Bible teaches us from Genesis to Revelation. God wants to be in fellowship with His people. It's a very important topic because we need to be in fellowship with God. We need to be right with God. I love 2 Corinthians 1 verse 9, that we're called into fellowship of Jesus Christ. That really is the entire theme of the Bible. And then we answered the question, what is fellowship? And we're actually going to review that again this evening to be clear about a matter. But it's participating in something, sharing in something. It's not just being physically near somebody, but actually condoning something, supporting something, encouraging something. Who can I fellowship? Well, the New Testament teaches that we obviously need to be in fellowship with God and Jesus. And even there are passages that talk about communion or fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, I need to be in fellowship with my faithful brethren. What is the standard of fellowship? That's the New Testament teaching. All of the gospel of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, is the standard upon which I can be in fellowship with someone. If either myself or someone else is not following the doctrine of Christ, I cannot be in fellowship with them or they with me. So the New Testament is the standard of fellowship. And then last Sunday night, we looked at 12 acts in the New Testament, actions that are tied to fellowship in the New Testament. And so the various actions of fellowship. This evening, we want to answer one last question that will complete our survey of this word koinonia, and that is, who or what can I not fellowship? Who can I not fellowship? What can I not fellowship? And so that's what we want to look at this evening. The material earlier has been, I guess you could say, of a positive nature. This is somewhat negative in that we look at who we cannot be in fellowship with or what we cannot be in fellowship with. So let's begin to look at that this evening. Let's start with Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. As you're turning over to Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to begin to see who or what we cannot be in fellowship with. But before we look at that, I wanted to take notice of something that is very important. We're going to be talking this evening about who we cannot be in fellowship with. And I want to clarify a matter. Fellowship is not being physically near somebody. That's not what New Testament fellowship is. If I'm physically near someone, if I'm in the same location or the same proximity, or if I'm talking with someone, that does not mean that I'm in fellowship with them. Just being in the same physical location does not mean fellowship. Fellowship, koinonia fellowship, is when I participate with someone, when I share with them, I support what they're doing, I encourage what they're doing. So that's very important because we're going to be looking this evening at individuals that we cannot be in fellowship with. But don't misunderstand that to mean, well, you can't be in the same room with them. That's not what that's talking about. In fact, I would argue that we need to be physically next to them in order to teach them, in order to influence them. We need to be physically next to people at work and talk with them, at school, out in the community. We need to be with people. Jesus ate and drank with sinners. He was physically near them so that He could teach them. So don't confuse physical proximity with fellowship. That's not fellowship. I need, in order to teach someone, I need to be with them. Now, you can teach someone over the phone. You could teach someone in an email, you could teach someone with a text, but I need to be with someone in order to talk with them. Okay? So fellowship is not physical proximity. People out in the world, denominational people, erring brethren, I need to physically be in their presence in order to talk with them and study with them. When the Bible says that we're not to have fellowship with someone or something, it's talking about we're not to share in that activity. We're not to participate in that activity. We're not to condone it. We're not to support it and encourage it in any kind of way. So I just wanted to make that clear at the very beginning, because sometimes brethren are confused on that matter, and if they see a member of the church going to be with someone else or a group of people, they think, oh, he's in fellowship with them. No, he's physically near them, but he may not necessarily be in fellowship with them. Okay? If I get invited to some group in town and it's a group of denominational people and I have an opportunity to go and talk with them about the Bible, I'll try to do that. I'm not in fellowship with them, but I'm going to try to help them with the Word of God. So fellowship does not kick in until you begin to participate and share in and support something, okay? That's what we need to understand. So let's begin looking this evening at who or what we cannot be in fellowship with. First of all, we cannot be in fellowship with someone who's engaged in sin. This word is mentioned in Matthew 23, but I want to start with Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. Do not participate, koinonia, in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. We're not to have fellowship, we're not to participate in the unfruitful works of darkness. Darkness, of course, is sin, so sinful activities. And yet sometimes brethren will engage in that kind of thing, and I'll talk about in just a minute how that we can actually engage in other people's sins. We've got to be very careful about that. So do not participate or do not engage in, have fellowship with the unfruitful deeds or works of darkness, but rather expose them or reprove them. So we're not to be around people who are engaged in the unfruitful works of darkness. If you back up to chapter 5 and you go back to verse 3, you'll find some actions there that he mentions: impurity, immorality, greed, filthiness, so forth in verses 3 and 4. We would say worldliness, sinful activities. We're not to engage in those things. We're not to condone it. We're not to support it. We're not to participate in it. We're not to hold up the hands of people who are doing that kind of thing. And you think about people in our culture today that are advancing all kinds of sinful agendas. I can be with them physically. I can talk with them. I can try to help them. But I cannot say or do anything that will condone it or support it or encourage it or participate in it. Here's another place. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 18 and verse 4. Christians who were living in the very sinful Roman Empire. Revelation 17 and 18 is talking about Rome as the harlot. She's a wicked harlot. She's an immoral woman. And so Revelation chapter 18 and verse 4, what were Christians supposed to do? I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive her plagues. So you cannot engage in and participate in the things that are going on in Rome, the idolatry or the Roman Empire, the sexual immorality and other kinds of things that they're doing that is wrong. So in our sinful world around us, whether it's worldly people engaged in sin or other brethren engaged in sin, that would be unfortunate. It sometimes happens. We cannot have fellowship with that kind of thing. And it's a great statement, and we're going to see this again in 2 Corinthians 6. Come out. Come out. What does that mean? Let me talk about that. That doesn't mean you physically move away. You can't physically get away from sin in our culture. You can't move off somewhere where there's no sin. It's everywhere. So when John says come out, he's saying come out not physically. We can't come out of Clarksville. We need to live here. We can't come out of America. We need to live here. But it's come out in the sense of don't condone these things. Don't engage in these things. Don't do these things. Separate yourself from these things. So the Bible is using this word koinonia in a negative way. Things, people, and things that we are not to have fellowship with. Okay? Very important. Here's a second one. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We noticed this already with regard to the Lord's Supper. And it's a great passage of Scripture to remind us that we take the Lord's Supper on Sunday. And Paul's point here in 1 Corinthians 10 is that when you take the Lord's Supper, you participate, koinonia, with the death of Christ. That's done on the first day of the week. The rest of the week, you're not to go out in your community and participate or have fellowship with idolatrous things. And so, verse 20, but I say that things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to become sharers, koinonia, in demons. It's talking about verses 15. You have been a sharer, you have been a participant with the Lord's Supper, verse 16. You do not need to, and verse 17, we all partake of one bread, but you do not need to be a sharer or partaker with demons through this idolatrous activity. Now, I don't think any of us here at Warfield Boulevard are engaged in any kind of idolatry throughout the week. I don't think so. We're not going to an idol's temple or anything. But it would be similar to the previous point. We cannot engage in any kind of worldly or sinful activity. We don't have to go to an idol's temple. It could be something that we're looking at on our phone. It could be something that we're doing in the privacy of our life. We don't have to go to an idol's temple to engage in immoral kinds of things. With Corinth, it was idolatry. With us, it could be something else. So, verse 20, I would not have you be sharers or participants or be in fellowship with demons. We're talking tonight about things that we cannot be in fellowship with. So that's very, very important. Okay? Our third one, it's still, again, in the same kind of activity, would be 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So if you'll turn with me there, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And by the way, you'll notice that Paul made a point in 1 Corinthians to talk about this, and then a few months later, when he wrote Corinth again, he made the same point. Corinth was a place where the church was in a very worldly place. Corinth, Athens, Ephesus, Rome, these are very immoral places. And the church at Corinth, they were physically located in a very immoral city. In fact, there was a term used in the first century. It wasn't used in the New Testament, but people out in the world in the first century would use the term to Corinthianize. To Corinthianize meant to act like a Corinthian, and it was a synonym for being a gross, immoral person. The church was located in a very difficult place, morally speaking. So notice that he speaks about this in 1 Corinthians 10, and then he also speaks about it in 2 Corinthians. It was a challenge that they had to deal with, and Paul does not want them to be fellowshipping and participating and sharing in the sinful life around them. So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. This is a common marriage passage that brethren in the past have used for marriage. You're not supposed to marry a non-Christian. This is not a marriage passage. This is a passage that is written to all the Christians at Corinth. It's not a passage saying that you shouldn't marry a Christian. That has been misused in that way. This is written to all the brethren at Corinth. Verse 14, 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. Now the first, Paul is going to use five words here in this passage if you're taking notes. The first word is metake. This is not the koinonia family of words. This is metake. But it means, as it's translated here in the New American Standard, to be bound together. Some versions say do not have fellowship with unbelievers. For what partnership, here's your koinonia, has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. So underscore these five synonyms. Paul, it's interesting, Paul could have used just one word, but he loads up this verse with five different words where you'll definitely get the point. You cannot be in fellowship with the sinful things around you. So the first word he uses is metake, then koinonia, and then the third word he uses, symphonesis. We get the word symphony from this, to sound together. Don't sound together. Don't be in harmony with others around you, if you will. Okay, number three. Number four, maris. And number five, soon katathesis. This, again, this soon or sum body of words. The prefix S-U-M or S-Y-M is this idea of together, togetherness. So Paul uses five different words here to make the point that we are not to be in fellowship with these things. Now, the words he uses deals with sin and error and what is wrong. And so he uses, for example, starting in verse 14, he uses the word lawlessness and darkness and Belial and unbeliever and idols and so forth. We're clearly talking about in Corinth what is sinful, what is wrong, and stay away from that kind of thing. So why? Well, look at these are rhetorical questions. He's not asking because he doesn't know. These are rhetorical questions where you're supposed to get the point, no. Okay? No, you are not. Okay? What fellowship has light with darkness? There is none. Each question is answered in the negative. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? None. What fellowship has light with darkness? None. What harmony has Christ with Belial? None. What has a believer in common with an unbeliever? None. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? None. And he just makes that point over and over again. Because some at Corinth were being tempted to worship God on Sunday and go to the meeting place on Sunday and koinonia with Christ in the Lord's Supper, and then during the week go do some sinful activity. Paul said, do not do that. Okay? So look at verse 16. Look at verse 16. I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from the midst. This is very similar to Revelation 18:4. Come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Again, not physical proximity. In fact, one of the best things for us to do as Christians is to physically associate with someone who's worldly. That's how we can teach them. That's how we can talk with them. You may have been hearing about the fact that Seth Ward, when he's overseas, he physically is around soldiers that are not living right, and he's talking with them about the Bible, and he's had two baptisms since he's been over there. How did he do that? By talking with them, by being with them, by studying with them. Could he have physically avoided them? Yes, but that wouldn't help him. So we need to be around people. It's what we're doing when we're around them, and it's what we're saying when we're around them that makes the difference. So this idea of be separate and come out from among them, it's do not engage in their activities. Okay? And then look at the promises that are given. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty. The blessings, the promises come by separating from sin. And then this chapter division is a little unfortunate here. The very next verse of chapter 7 should be included in this thought. Therefore, having these promises, that's the promises of verses 17 and 18, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So we cannot be engaged in these kinds of things. We cannot have fellowship with sinful kinds of things. And today, well, it's cool, it's popular, it's no big deal. That's what my friends are doing. That's what the in crowd is doing. That's what's being accepted. You've got to ignore all of that, and we've got to put all of that out of our mind and just simply follow the Word of God and not the sinful world around us. Remember John 17. Jesus said to his disciples, I'm not praying to take them out of the world. I'm praying that you will keep them from the evil one. We don't need to go out of the world physically. We need to be here in order to be the salt and the light and talk with people and help them change. But we do not engage or support or participate in their activities. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22. Let's look at another person or situation in which we are not to have fellowship. Paul said that we do not have fellowship or we do not partake. We are not to partake in other men's sins. So turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Paul is giving some admonitions, individual types of admonitions here to Timothy. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily. That means not physically. In the New Testament, laying hands on someone is used different places where it shows that you're approving of them. So don't lay hands hastily on someone. Don't befriend someone so quickly that, hey, I'm really close to this person without checking them out, without talking with them, seeing where they stand on things. So just be careful about saddling up, we used to say, with someone real close with them until you figure out where they're coming from. And thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. Other versions say, do not participate in other men's sins. This word here, fellowship. I just want to mention this evening a few ways in which you can participate in other men's sins. Ever thought about how do you participate in other men's sins? Well, the first one is pretty obvious. You do what they're doing. You do the same sins that they're doing. So that would be one way that you could participate in their sins. They're lying, stealing, cheating, drinking, gambling, doing whatever the world does, and you go do the same thing. So that's one thing you can do in participating with other men's sins. You actually go out and you commit the same sins that they're committing. And maybe you might even do it with them. That would be one way. But here's another way that maybe we haven't thought about. How's another way that you could participate in other men's sins without actually doing the sin itself? Well, turn with me to the last part of Romans chapter 1. Number 2, you can do that by consenting. You don't actually do it yourself, but you're consenting with them. You go along with that, you're okay with that, but you don't actually do it yourself. And so Paul actually talks about that at the end of Romans chapter 1. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. So there's some people who are actually practicing things that are wrong. They're worthy of death. They not only do the same, so you can do something, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. One version says they consent. The New American Standard says hearty approval. So that's a second way we can be a partaker with other men's sins. You give it hearty approval. A third way that you can participate in other men's sins is by failing to reprove their sin. And this is a hard one, I'll be honest with you. It's a hard one. Turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. It's hard to be in the company of someone who's engaged in sin in their life and reprove them. Nobody wants to hear that. Nobody wants to be the bearer of bad news, and we don't want to be the one bringing up the negative points. But remember back in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 11, do not participate or do not have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them or expose them. But if we're in the presence of people and we have an opportunity to talk with them about their lives and we fail to reprove them, we may be a partaker of other men's sins. We had an opportunity to say something about that. A fourth way in which we can be a participant in other men's sins is by influencing people to sin by our own example. Maybe by our own sinful conduct, we cause someone to fall. They see us doing that. and they begin to sin as well. And then last of all, and we'll talk about this in just a minute, when we support false teaching. When we support false teaching, and that was our scripture reading tonight in 2 John 9 through 11, we participate, John says, in their evil deeds. We partake of their evil deeds, and the context is supporting false teaching. So, be careful. Paul told Timothy, do not be a partaker, fellowship, koinonia, of other men's sins. Let's turn now to our scripture reading this evening in 2 John, and let's spend some time there this evening. This is a very, very important Bible passage. Not only does this Bible passage teach us what the standard of fellowship is, it's the New Testament gospel, but it also gives us a very important principle, and that is that when someone comes, verse 10, and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. So let's talk about this last matter. When someone is teaching something other than the doctrine of Christ, we cannot have fellowship with that. Now, unfortunately, this passage has become in the church a point of contention. And you might imagine why. If you read 2 John 9 through 11, start in verse 9. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. If you read that verse and you're thinking denominational preachers, you have no problem applying that passage. If you read that verse, anyone who goes too far, and you apply that to people in world religions and denominations, we have no problem applying that passage. But here's where the rub comes. What if the anyone of verse 9 is one of our own fellow preachers in the Lord's church? That's where the rub comes. That's where it's hard to practice this passage. And so some have given their friends in the church a pass on teaching error because they're friends. And they won't practice this verse because the person teaching the error is a friend of theirs. And that's why among brethren, this passage has become a sticking point. We have no trouble applying it to denominational preachers and preachers of world religions and other kinds of things or worldly kind of people. But when it's a preacher in a church of Christ, it's hard for some brethren to practice this passage because he's my friend. But John doesn't say if it's someone who's in a denomination. He says anyone. He says anyone. And it's hard to practice it when it's a member of the church. It's especially hard to practice it when it's a family member, as I have in my own family. It's hard to practice it when it's a family member. It's hard to practice it when it's someone in the church, but it still must be practiced. So let's read the verse again. 2 John 9. Anyone, everyone. Just start right there. John doesn't say you make exceptions if they're close to home, if they're friends or family or Church of Christ preachers. Anyone who goes too far, that includes me, by the way, any person here at Warfield, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ. What's the teaching of Christ? The teaching of Christ is the teaching that Christ taught in the New Testament, Matthew to Revelation. The reason I bring that up is some brethren have tried to get around this passage by saying the teaching of Christ is the teaching about Christ. It's not the teaching about Christ, it's the teaching that Christ gave. That phrase, teaching of, is used different times in the New Testament. For example, Jesus said, beware of the teaching of the Pharisees. He's not talking about the teaching about the Pharisees, but the teaching that the Pharisees gave. So the teaching of Christ is the teaching that Christ gave man. It's contained from Matthew to Revelation. Anyone who does not abide in this teaching, and the teaching of Christ teaches us about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, for example. It teaches us about that. And when a preacher in the church goes outside the teaching of Christ and teaches something outside of that, what does John say? He does not have God. That is a very strong statement, and it's hard to swallow when it's someone close to home, but it's still true. It's very hard to swallow when it's close to home, but it's still true. So, they don't have God. Verse 9, the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. I'm going to stay within the teaching of Christ on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, or a host of other topics. I'm not going to get outside of that. And then somebody says, well, how do I know if I'm in it or out of it? Well, that has to do with Bible study and digging in and learning what the Scripture teaches and so forth. But I have to abide in the teaching of Christ. If I go beyond the teaching of Christ and teach something else, it doesn't matter how popular it is. It doesn't matter how the heartfelt conviction that I have about it. It doesn't matter. It's outside the doctrine of Christ. I don't have God when I do that. So look at verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, anyone. Again, when you read verse 10, it's easy to apply that to some denominational person or someone out there in the world. But what if they're a Church of Christ preacher? What if they're a family member? It applies to them as well. It's hard, I know, but we still have to follow the Word of God. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, what teaching? The teaching of Christ, verse 9. Do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. This is the idea of fellowship. For the one who gives him greeting, koinonia, participates in his evil deeds. That's just the fact of the matter. Now, let me talk about this expression in verse 10 and 11. Let me talk about this expression. Do not receive him into your house and do not give him greeting. Verse 10. Let me talk about that. What is that? Does that mean that you don't let them physically come into your house? No. When the Mormons come by the neighborhood, they're welcome to come into the house. I let them come in. Look at verse 10. It says, give them no greeting. Does that mean don't say hello? Don't shake their hand? That's not what that's talking about. In today's society, that's what that means. Greeting means to say hello. Greeting means to shake their hand or say hello. That's not what's talking about here. And we'll show that in just a minute. What's being talked about here in verse 10 is that you are taking these men and you are saying to them, I approve of what you're teaching, and you send them on their way, you bid them Godspeed, you support them in some way to keep preaching what they're preaching. That's what it means to have them into your house and to give them greeting. How do I know that? Well, let's look at 3 John. Look at the very next little letter of John to demonstrate this matter. Having someone in your house and giving them greeting is not what we talk about today, like, come on in and you say hello. It's talking about supporting them and upholding them and sending them on their way. Look with me at 3 John verse 5. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. And they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that they may be fellow workers with the truth. He's talking about men that are going out preaching the gospel. And notice verse 6, you would do well to send them on their way. Look at verse 8, support such men, be fellow workers with them. So this idea of someone coming, back in 2 John 9 and 10, now men are going out preaching the Word of God. Some men, 3 John 6, 7, and 8, they're teaching the truth. Some men, 2 John 10 and 11, are not teaching the truth. So this idea of have them into your house, don't have them into your house, and don't give them greeting. We can better understand what that means by 3 John verses 6, 7, and 8. To support them, to encourage them, to come on in, and we're all the same, and then you send them on their way, and you help them in some way. That's what's being talked about here in verse 10 and 11 of 2 John. You're not going to do that kind of thing. It's okay to say hello to a false teacher. It's okay to shake hands with a false teacher. I'm going to be cordial. I'm going to be nice. I've been around that situation different times in my life. I'm going to put my hand out. I'm going to say hello. I'm going to be around them. I'm going to be cordial. I'm going to befriend them. But when we get done talking, they're going to understand very clearly that they're not believing or teaching or preaching the truth of the Word of God. So we cannot have fellowship. So, verse 11, for the one who gives him a greeting participates, koinonia, in his evil deeds. And this has happened, unfortunately, among brethren. And the reason that it happened was, and it still happens to this day, I hear it still happening to this day. What happens is the person who's teaching error, they're not teaching the doctrine of Christ, they're not bringing the doctrine of Christ when they hold a gospel meeting or when they preach or when they write or when they speak. They're not bringing the doctrine of Christ, but because they're our friends, they're popular, they've been preaching a long time, maybe they've written some books, they hold meetings, they hold lectureships, maybe they've taught Bible classes before, they're very well known, we give him a pass because he's a friend of ours. And it still goes on to this day. And that's how evil spreads. That's how error spreads. And instead of practicing verses 10 and 11, some brethren basically take this approach of business as usual. We've always been around brother so-and-so, and so we're always going to accept brother so-and-so. We're not going to practice 2 John 9, 10, and 11. And that's not right. It's not right. And so the way we help a brother get out of his error is not to fellowship him, but to talk with him and encourage him to change and not support that or participate or encourage that in any kind of way. Our brethren struggled with that years ago, and they continue to struggle with that to this day, unfortunately. And it really does get back to what Jesus said in Matthew 10. We're not to put family and friends over Christ. And that's what happens. People put family and friends over Christ. It blinds them because they're so close to their family and friends. It blinds them to what they really need to be doing. Let me close with this point. We have just a few minutes left. So these are the five areas in the New Testament where koinonia is used in a negative sense. Do not have fellowship in these areas. Someone engaged in sin, some sort of worldly activity, darkness or sin, other men's sins, and evil deeds. And by the way, look at verse 11. Somebody says, is it really a big deal if you preach something that's a little bit different from the doctrine of Christ? Notice that John calls it, you are partaking in his evil deeds. John doesn't say, if you accept this preacher in and you do things with him, we're going to write together. We're going to speak together on a lectureship. We're going to, you know, travel together. We're going to do things together. John doesn't say you participate in his personal views. He doesn't say that. He says you participate in his evil deeds. That's a very serious thing. Here's a man preaching something that's not the doctrine of Christ, and John calls it an evil deed. Today in the church, if you're not careful, it gets called brother so-and-so has, I've heard this before, brother so-and-so has an alternative view. Well, yeah, it's an alternative view, but it's evil. We've gotten away from biblical language, and that's what happens. It softens the whole thing. If it's just an alternative view, then it's harmless. Look at what John calls that in verse 11. That is so important to see that. Okay? So, it's a very serious matter. One last point. So, and we touched on this a little bit this morning, but turn with me to where Paul uses a little bit different word. He doesn't use the word koinonia. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 5, and I'll close with this point. So what happens if in a local congregational setting there is a Christian who is engaged in a sin and will not repent? They will not change. And as we talked about this morning, we do all that we can, all of us as brethren, not just the elders, but all of us do what we can to talk with this person and work with them to come back, and they choose not to do that. Paul says, he uses this word company. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, I wrote you in my letter not to associate, your version, the New American says, some versions say not to have company with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetousness and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But I actually wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous and so forth. Brethren who are not living right, Paul says, do not have company. So, sunamignamai, soon, this togetherness, okay? Do not have company with them. It's in the sense of joining in and saying, you're fine, it's okay. Again, we're going to have to be near them to talk with them about that, but we can't have company and nearness with them and act like they're fine, we're all fine. We have to talk with them about their behavior. And that's why Paul goes on to say, verse 12, what would I have with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Remove the wicked man. We cannot be in fellowship with you. And by the way, on that note, Paul is not saying you have to bar the door back there and they can never come into the church building again. It's not excommunication. In fact, we want them to come. We want them to hear preaching and teaching. But Paul says, remove the wicked man. We cannot be in fellowship with you. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 14. We read this morning where Paul uses this same word there. It's not a koinonia word. It's a similar word that shows this idea of company or sharing with. So in 2 Thessalonians 3, and verse 14. For if we believe that, let me get over there. 2 Thessalonians 3:14. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note that that person and do not associate, some versions say do not have company with him, so that he will be put to shame. But look at the next verse. Do not regard him as an enemy. We don't talk roughly to them. We're not mean to them. But admonish him as a brother. Look at that. To admonish someone means you're actually going to have to talk with them. So even when we, verse 14, when we do not associate with him, we cannot be in fellowship with you, we still try to talk with them from time to time to admonish them. How? As a brother. We're going to speak kindly to them. We're going to be nice to them. We're going to try to encourage them to come back. But we cannot be in company or in fellowship with a Christian who does not repent of their sin. Well, I hope that series on fellowship has been helpful. Let's live faithfully to the Lord. Let's be in fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's be in fellowship with faithful brethren. And as we've learned this evening, let's not be in fellowship with these sinful things that we find around us. It's very, very serious. It's good to be able to go through the Bible material on such an important topic. There may be someone who is not in fellowship with Christ, and we need to try to encourage them to do that. We have family and friends and others who are not in fellowship with God. They need to be baptized into Christ. Let's talk with them about that. It's one of the greatest relationship that we can have in life, and that is to be in fellowship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit by becoming a Christian. If you know of an erring Christian, and we talked about that this morning, that needs to come back to the Lord, let's talk with him about coming back to that greatest relationship that is in life. It's the greatest relationship ever. And when we're outside of Christ, we need to come back into Christ. That is where we need to be. That is the absolute saving relationship where we need to be. Let's do what we can to help our brothers and sisters maintain that fellowship with Christ. We're going to stand and sing this song of invitation, His Grace Reaches Me. If you're subject in any way, why won't you come forward as we stand and as we sing?